going to learn some interesting things about a mighty angel, and we're going to mention the mystery of God, and we're going to read a little about this scroll that's mentioned here. And then we'll actually be getting into some of the 11th chapter as well. So before we get into the word today, let's just look to the Lord and ask his blessing. Father, we thank you so much for this time when we can come, we can gather, we can open your word, and we can say one thing to you. God, teach us. That's what we want more than anything else. For you, by your Holy Spirit, to just teach us today. Lord, I thank you for each one who's here. I thank you for the things that you're going to remind us of today, some stuff we've heard throughout our lives, some stuff will be brand new to us because we just haven't, you know, studied this portion of Scripture. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for the insight that you give us into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of you that read through The Purpose-Driven Life, day 40 today. Wow, that's a fast 40 days. And hopefully you made it through. If you skipped some or got kind of bogged down, don't worry about it. Just take your time. Get through it. The posts that I have done each day are still on Jubilee HD. So if you go on Facebook, search for Jubilee HD, and you'll find the posts that I posted for each day. So we can kind of spur you along and help you grow in that way. But we just appreciate you following along with that. And I as I was reading through that book again, I was just amazed at just the wisdom that God has given to Pastor Warren and just the way that he presents so many things. And if you're new to the faith, or maybe you're not all the way in the faith yet, you're just kind of still on the outside looking in, man, that book will help you get in the family. And it's to explain why we have church, why you need to be baptized, the fact that God has given you gifts, and you have a place in the church. It's a really, really good foundational stuff. And I went by Walmart this morning, as I usually do, and I know you're always glad when I do, and I picked up some of these incredibly fine 49-cent rulers. Okay, of course it's back to school time, and so they've got rulers at Walmart, and these, just for the record, I'm not sure, but I am sure, pretty sure, that these things are incredibly accurate. You know, you could probably use these to design a house, is what I'm thinking. If you were an architect, you could get a 49-cent ruler, and you could draw blueprints, and they would be exact. I just have no doubt. And you're saying, for 49 cents, fat chance, Pastor Ray. Yes, you're exactly right. Chances are they're not exactly accurate, but you know, if you're using a Crayola, how accurate do you need to be? Okay? You know, 2 inches, inch and a half, close enough for me. And that's the attitude we take with a lot of areas of our lives. Close enough is good enough, right? So, and some of you that work construction, how many times you heard, close enough for us. You'll never notice if you're driving down the freeway at 70 miles an hour. And so when it comes to a lot of areas of our lives, we just kind of take the attitude, well, you know, if we're in the ballpark, if we're close, it's good enough. And we kind of have that whole mentality going on in our world today. That, well, you know, don't sweat the details. Close enough, nobody's perfect, right? And yet when it comes to God's word, God is incredibly accurate. One of the things we teach is the fact that the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is God's word. It's God's message to us. And the next time somebody says to you, well, I don't believe the Bible because it's full of errors, ask them to point them out to you. Okay? Next time say, really? You know, I've never heard that. So tell me, what are the errors? They won't be able to mention one because there are none. Okay? It is God's word. And God is especially meticulous when it comes to his word. When it comes to his word being passed on to us from generation to generation, God has preserved his word for us. It's not close enough. It is right on the mark. And that's what we're going to look at today. Revelation 10th chapter, 1st verse. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. Okay, just in case you're picturing angels as real kind of wimpy little things, little creatures, okay, this portion of scripture is going to blow that whole idea out of the water. Okay, this is a mighty angel. Now, there are commentators who say that this is Jesus, that you know, the rainbow on his head and the book open in his hand, that was a scroll that, you know, he took out of the out of the hand of the Father who is seated on the throne. He opened the scroll, and now the scroll is open, and this is the book. I personally have a little bit of a hard time with this being Jesus for a few reasons. The first reason being that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message of this book is Jesus. And if we have Jesus coming on the scene here and standing on the earth and on the water, then I'm sure he would be identified as Jesus. He wouldn't be identified as another angel. Because again, this is the revelation of Jesus. When Jesus comes, when Jesus appears in the book, he is identified exactly as that. The second reason is that this angel, we'll read this in just a second, raises his right hand and swears by him who lives forever and ever. And if this was in fact Jesus, he would just swear by himself. And in case you're wondering where that whole idea of raising your right hand and promising, swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth came from, it came from Revelation, the 10th chapter. This is where all of that originates. And the third reason that I have a hard time with this being Jesus is because the scroll is not referred to as a scroll here. It's referred to as a little book. Okay? And you know, nowhere in previous chapters do we read about that scroll being something that would be edible. So, you know, when I look at this, I say, I see this as a mighty angel, another mighty angel, just the way John describes him here. He had, verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. I don't know how you visualize this right now, but I don't picture some angel standing on the beach and putting his foot in the water. Okay? I picture an angel standing on a continent and having his other foot out in the middle of the ocean. Okay? So let's get the proportion here. Let's get the size of this angel in mind, because he was a mighty angel. And not only was he mighty because of size, but look at verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Okay? He is also a mighty angel because of his voice. You would imagine an angel big enough to put one foot on a continent, the other foot on the ocean, would have a voice that matches. He wouldn't be, "And now I'm here." Right? He has a mighty voice. And when his voice, John describes it, as when a lion roars, okay? And when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders, verse 4, uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." Now this is the first, because everything John has been shown, he's been told to write. This is the book of Revelation. This is the book of unveiling. This is the book that is revealing truth to us. And all of a sudden we hear a voice from heaven saying, "Don't write that." Only place in the book of Revelation where there's something sealed up. Would you like to know what the seven thunders utter? Would you believe me if I told you?
No.
Very good! You guys get a star today! Because you won't... Okay, now how about this one? I know when the rapture of the church is going to take place.
No.
Would you believe me if I told you that date?
No.
No.
Okay, I need a more gullible church. We need to get some people in here who don't know the word. So they get, now, and you understand what I'm getting at here. If somebody says, "I know what the seven thunders uttered," they don't know what the seven thunders uttered. If somebody says, "I know when the Lord is returning," they don't know when the Lord is returning. Because Jesus said, these are the times and the seasons the Father has placed under his own power, under his own hand. Not even Jesus knows that time. Okay? So if somebody gets up and says, "I figured it out," just go, "Right! Mr. Smarter Than Jesus Pants." Okay? Doesn't work. And so, now this concept, I want to show you something Paul writes. Because Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, talked about how he was caught up into heaven. And listen to what he says. And how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Look at this phrase. Which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul said, "I heard things in heaven that when I came back here to earth, I can't say. Okay? I can't speak these things. It's not lawful for me to even speak these things." So you understand that there are some things that God still has sealed up. God still has not revealed to us. But there's a whole lot that he has revealed to us. Look at Deuteronomy 29th chapter, 29th verse. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Everything God has revealed is ours. This book, from cover to cover, is a revelation of God. It's God's word to us. And everything that God has given to us, it's for us and it's for every generation. Right? And for every generation prior to us and for every generation after us, everything you've ever needed to know about God, you'll find right here. Right here. And God has revealed this stuff to us so that we can study and we can learn from it. But when it comes to the seven thunders, we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to hear what they said. Verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Key word. There's no longer any delay. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, when we talk about the mystery of God, this is God's plan. And we've gotten bits and pieces of the plan throughout the ages. I mean, when we read in the Old Testament about, you know, the coming of the King of Kings, or the Lord establishing his kingdom here on earth, you think of the prophetic word that was shown to Daniel about, you know, in the days of the last king, that there is this rock that is not hewn by hands that crushes those 10 toes and then grows and fills the whole earth. And we have prophecy after prophecy of what God is going to do in the future, how he's going to bring it all to an end. We have a glimpse of a new heaven and a new earth. We have glimpses into these things. We see bits and pieces of these things. And all of these were revealed to different prophets throughout the ages. And we're still waiting for all of it to be fulfilled. Even the things that we're reading now in the book of Revelation from the fourth chapter on, we're still waiting for all of these things to be fulfilled, all of these things to be revealed. But as it's declared here, it is time. There is not going to be a delay any longer. And you understand why there has been a delay. I mean, look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, 7th verse. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So although God has said that he is sending his son is coming back. The reason Jesus hasn't come back, why would there be a delay? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you even look around at our church and realize, you know, the Lord would come 5 years ago, there were some of you sitting here that wouldn't have been ready 5 years ago, and 10 years ago, and 15 years ago. And God has been gracious to give this time of repentance, this time for you to get into the kingdom. That's what Peter says here. But now, what we're reading is all the delays are over. We're on the fast track. It's now going to all be fulfilled. That mystery of God is no longer going to be a mystery. It's all going to be revealed and seen plainly. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And then I don't know how you're visualizing this, how you're picturing this, but I'm picturing John coming up to this angel, you know, coming up to like his ankle. And you know, the voice says, go take the book. And it's like I could reach it. Okay? So John said to him, would you give me the book? Give me the little book. And he said to him, or said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John is told to take this book, and to not just take it and read it, but to take it and eat it. And now let me take you back to Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So we read in Jeremiah, Jeremiah saying, I found your words and I ate your words. Listen to one more Old Testament account. Ezekiel, the third chapter. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So you got it? You eat the scroll, which is the word of God, and then you speak that word. You prophesy, which is exactly what the voice of heaven is saying here. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So he was to eat it, and then he was going to speak God's word out. And so Ezekiel was told that he was only going to speak to the house of Israel. But notice what John was told. Verse 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So many peoples talks about multitudes of people, right? Nations are the countries of the world. Tongues are all the language groups of the world. And kings are all the national leaders. So as you prophesy, you are going to speak to all these different groups of people. You're going to talk to multitudes, you're going to talk to nations, you're going to talk to people of different dialects, and you're going to speak about kings. And I just have to notate this to you, that up until now, what is John doing? Writing, right? He's recording everything. Seven letters to the churches. John writes the seven letters to the churches. He's to write it. He writes his description. First chapter, he writes his description of Jesus. Second, third chapters, writing the letters to the churches. Fourth chapter, up until right now, he's just writing. All of a sudden, he is now involved. Okay? No longer just one that's writing, but now he has taken the scroll and he's told that he is going to prophesy. And not only that, but in chapter 11, we're going to read the first parts of chapter 11 right now, we see him getting involved even more. Look at verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. So in case there's any doubt in your mind, first of all, that there is going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, this word cannot be fulfilled without that temple being rebuilt. So it has to take place. The temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. It's not in existence right now. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But right now, it is not in existence in Jerusalem. There's no Jewish temple there, where the old temple was. Now, John is told to take this measuring rod and to measure the temple. To measure the temple itself and to measure where the people are. Almost like a counting of the people. You're measuring the distance and knowing how many people can fit in there. And in order to measure it, it must have covered a large area. But not only that, but we look at this and we say, okay, where are the results? I mean, we don't read the next verse of John saying, and it was, 150 feet by, 95. We don't read any of that. But he's told to measure the temple. But there's a real important truth he's told him. Only measure the temple area, the holy place, where the worshipers are. Don't measure the outer court, because the outer court and the entire city of Jerusalem is going to be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. File that one away. Okay, so Jerusalem and the outer court, not the temple itself, but the outer area is going to belong to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to be there and in control of it. Now we get to verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses that they may prophesy 1,260 days. Guess how long 1,260 days are? What did we just file away? 3.5 years. 42 months, 3.5 years. So now we've got 3.5 years going on here. Got it. So the outer court, the holy city, Jerusalem, will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. And there will be these two witnesses on the scene that will also be prophesying for that same 3.5 years. Now, who are these guys? Look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, I'm sorry. and if anyone wants to harm him, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So these 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years, that the Gentiles are treading Jerusalem underfoot. These two witnesses are there. They are clothed in sackcloth, and the best way I can describe sackcloth, basically it's burlap, okay? They don't wear fancy clothes. They aren't in suits and ties. They are in burlap. The original sackcloth was actually made out of goat's hair because of its irritating nature. And the purpose for that is that you wear these clothes when you are in extreme grief because you are afflicting your body, showing that your body is being afflicted just like your soul and spirit are being afflicted. And these two guys are pretty much indestructible because if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, it doesn't mean that they are human flamethrowers and they, throw out fire that way, but they speak the word. I mean, and this is real reminiscent of Elijah. If you remember when Elijah had called for a time of drought to come upon the earth during the days of King Ahab, that King Ahab sent out, dispatched a messenger, one of the soldiers, a general, with 50 men. And as Elijah is looking at them, he says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed those guys. I mean, they were crispy critters right on the spot. And then, so the king sent out, another group of 50 and a general, and they came out and said, the king demands you come down here. He says, well, I'm a man of God. And fire fell on them as well. So this fire from heaven consuming the enemies is real reminiscent of Elijah. And then the turning the water into blood and the plagues is real reminiscent of Moses. That sounds real similar to Moses and Elijah. And as we look at this, we say, okay, now, we know for fact that one of these two is Elijah. And you say, well, how do you know that? Let's go back to Malachi, the 4th chapter. 5th verse, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this is what God said. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah is going to come. Now let me take you to the New Testament times. Mark the 9th chapter, 2nd verse. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, when you're reading it, you're saying, what in the world is this guy saying? What is he talking about? Look at the next verse. He said this because he did not know what to say because they were greatly afraid. I mean, there's sometimes when you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. Okay? I mean, here Peter's like, oh, it is so good for us to be here. And we need to make 3 tabernacles, 3 shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Peter's talking, and he doesn't even know why he's talking. Yeah. Always a good sign. You ever feel like you don't know why you're talking? Stop. Verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. I love how God focuses, the Father focuses all the attention back on Jesus. This is not about Moses and Elijah. This is about Jesus. And so this cloud, totally engulfs them, so thick that they can't see anything. And God speaks and says, okay, guys, keep your eyes on one person here. This is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one what things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. They still didn't get the whole concept. Jesus would die and rise again. Okay, look at verse 11. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Listen to Jesus' response. Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. Now, even today, when the Jews have the Passover meal, there's an empty chair at the table. Remember why the empty chair is there? We've talked about this before. The empty chair is there for Elijah, because they know that Elijah's going to show up before the Messiah's going to show up. They have no idea when he's going to show up, and by leaving the open chair, the empty chair at the table, they are saying, Elijah, you are welcome to come at night at our table. When you show up, you are welcome in this house. Jesus said, even though in parallel verses, it talks about the fact that the disciples understood that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, remember what the angel Gabriel told Zacharias? That this one that will be born to him and Elizabeth will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He didn't say he would be Elijah, but he would come in the power of the spirit of Elijah. And now Jesus said, as they're coming down from the mountain, Elijah is coming first. He will be coming before. So we know that one of these two witnesses, and certainly identifiable because of calling down fire from heaven and by proclaiming droughts, one of these guys is definitely Elijah, because Elijah has to come. And the question becomes, okay, now who's the second one? And people say, oh, well, it's easy. It's Moses, because, you know, the turning the water into blood and calling on the plagues, that's obviously Moses. Now, let me just share another thought with you. And the thought comes from Hebrews 9, chapter 27, verse, which says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You understand that nobody's ever died twice. And what happens to these two prophets is they are killed. We'll read about that in just a second. They are killed. Now, we know that Elijah never died. Look at 2 Kings, 2 chapter 11, verse. Then it happened as they continued, Elijah and Elijah are walking together. As they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So it would not be out of line to say that Elijah still has an appointment with death, because it's appointed man wants to die, and after that the judgment, that has not been kept. Now the only other individual in the Bible that did not die was Enoch. Look at Genesis, the 5th chapter, 24th verse. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, let me share one other thought with you, and that comes from the book of Jude. Jude, the 14th and 15th verses, speak again of Enoch. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we learn here in the book of Jude that Enoch was in fact a prophet. Now you may say, okay, well time out. If you want to carry that one out, what about the church? What about the time when Jesus returns to the church and we don't die? I mean, because Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's the key. Right? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, the 51st verse says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For at the last trump, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption, and death is swallowed up by life. Okay? And then comes the past saying, you know, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? You have no power over us. But you understand that before we go to meet the Lord in the air, we are changed. This mortal puts on immortality. We pass through death that fast. Now, what we don't read about is Elijah and Enoch passing through death. And if that's true, then it's a very good possibility these would be the two witnesses that are mentioned here. And not only that, but they are described here out of, there's a reference here to a statement that's made in Zechariah, the 4th chapter, that speaks of Joshua the high priest and of Zerubbabel the governor, and it uses that same word picture, that word picture of these being the lampstands and the olive trees, and the idea behind that is the olive tree gives forth anointing, and so they're anointed, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so, and we know these two witnesses definitely are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they definitely are the light of the world at this dark, dark time. So let's read on what happens at the end of the 3.5 years. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So these two prophets, these two witnesses that have actually been protecting the temple. And you remember that the Antichrist steps into the temple, proclaims himself to be God, sets up the abomination, desolation, but he doesn't stay there. He goes out of the temple. Now, what were we told? That the temple and the place where the worshipers are is the holy place, and that's not given over to the Gentiles. What's given over to the Gentiles is the outer court and the city of Jerusalem. So these two prophets are in that inner area, and they are protecting anyone or forbidding anyone from entering that temple again. They, these guys are in Jerusalem. We know that. And the very fact that the holy place, the temple, has not been given over to the Gentiles lets us know there's somebody there preventing it from being taken over. And the one who comes out and is finally able to overkill them basically is Satan himself. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Okay, you're not sure which great city is? Hang on. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Got it? Still don't have it? Here you go. Where our Lord also was crucified. So now we've narrowed it down. We're talking about Jerusalem, yes. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now you understand that these who had prophesied, they could withhold water, they could withhold rain from different parts of the earth. They could send plagues to different parts of the earth. Anyone who tried to harm them, they would be killed by fire. And these two witnesses were the arch enemy of the world. Okay? And now they're killed. And thanks to CNN and probably all the other networks in that day, 3.5 days, the cameras on their rotting bodies. The cameras on their bodies that were finally killed, and they are laying there dead. Not only that, but look what verse 10 tells us. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They will rejoice over them being dead. They will make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They are going to have a 3.5 day party, okay? And by the way, if you want to just make a little note in your mind, this is the last time the world ever parties, okay? That idea that some people share, well, I can't wait to get to hell and party with all my friends. Baby, you ain't partying when you get to hell, okay? And this is it. This is the last world party. And they are rejoicing, and not only that, but they are sending gifts to each other. It's Christmas time! And what's on the TV? What's on the TV 24 hours a day? These bodies laying there in the streets. And people are drinking, and they're having wonderful times, and they're dancing, and it's all good. Dead? Because those guys are finally dead. Verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Wouldn't you love to be at somebody's house when that happens? Yeah, man, those guys are dead. Yeah, we rock. Oh, my gosh. They stood on their feet, and I think the next statement is, doesn't even need to be here. And great fear fell on all those who saw them. It's like, oh, man, what's going to happen now? Verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. Fortunately, they never cut to commercial. They had them on all the time. And all of a sudden, 3.5 days later, these two guys come back to life and they stand up on their feet. And as the cameras are on them, there is a voice from heaven that calls, come up here. And the camera watches them go up into heaven. Holy to me, like almost giving goosebumps, almost, yeah, okay? We're leaving off right there. We're taking off from right there in our study next week. Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that your word contains. And as we read through this, Lord, we just thank you for these amazing things that are going to be taking place on our planet. But I thank you, God, that the door of grace and forgiveness are open to us not the days of judgment and condemnation. And Lord, I thank you so much that you, once again, you show us the future before it happens. And I just think of so many things from this account, and the fact that for years and years people were wondering how all the people in the world could see these people in Jerusalem. And yet with the advent of satellite TV, we realize this is so doable. This is so possible. And it can happen. And Lord, as we look at this, we're once again reminded that our God is in control. Our God is in control. And we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the future that you have for us and the future that you have for our planet, God. Because we know that you work everything together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And I thank you for that, God. And I thank you again for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's stand together. Now, you know what's going to happen this week? Guess what's going to happen this week? Bless. You came to church. You heard the book of Revelation read to you. You read the book of Revelation. Guess what's coming your way this week?
Blessing.
Blessing, really? Yep. Revelation 1:3 says, blesses everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, reads the words of this prophecy, keeps the words of this prophecy, and that's you. That is you. And because you've heard the word today, you've read the word today, you have the word today, you are just going to be blessed whether you like it or not this week. It's just going to happen. Okay? And we always conclude with a blessing from the book of Numbers, which says the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Terry and Tina, can I impose on you guys just to make yourselves available for prayer today? We always have a couple down here to pray with you. And if you need prayer, Terry and Tina are going to be down here today to pray with you, to agree with you. Thanks for being here. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we've got youth across the way. We've got kids over here, and we're doing a study through the book of First Chronicles, Old Testament book. So if you want to come on Wednesday night, we'd love to have you. Don't forget, Tuesday night, the marriage class. If you want more information about that, Tris and Loretta are around. Just ask them any questions you have. Loretta's around anyway. And we'll look forward to seeing you this week. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You're free to go.